Today, finally, we're ending this captivating four-part series on leprosy. But not just leprosy, leprosy on a house, right? So that's interesting, isn't it? The law of leprosy. If you were in Omega on December 14th, you would recall that we started our 116-verse journey through this law of leprosy, starting in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 1 through 28. Thankfully, Mark and Carrie picked up the mantle and took us through the rest of chapter 13, halfway through chapter 14. As I mentioned way back in December when we started this series, if we were to read the entire 116 verses back to back out loud as a group here, that it would take us about 20 minutes to read through just this law. All that to say again is because of the repetition and because of the amount of space spent on this topic, it was important to Yahweh. It was very important. And we found at the very end of the chapter, if you wanted to go to the end of the chapter and say, why are we doing this? Then we would read there because it's about discipling the next generation. It's about telling the next generation of this law. So, this was an essential message for those who heard it the first time. Do you remember who God was talking to the first time that this law was spoken? It was Moses and Aaron. It was given to them for their purposes so that they could tell the next generation about this law. So let's pick up where Carrie left off last week. We're in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33. And I want to read the rest of the text all the way down to the end of the chapter. And then when I get to the end of the chapter, just focus in on the so what. We have to focus in on that point because it will help us to understand and be prepared for the rest of what we're going to cover this morning. We read these words. The Lord further spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession, then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. The priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean, and afterwards the priest shall go in and look at the house. So he shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface, then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. The priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the mark has indeed spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and replace those stones, and he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. If, however, the mark breaks out again in the house after he has torn the stones and scraped the house, and after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark has indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house, it is unclean. He shall, therefore, tear down the house, its stones and its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined it becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. If, On the other hand, the priest comes in and makes an inspection, and the mark is not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered. Then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop. And he shall slaughter the one bird in the earthenware vessel over running water. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird and dip it in the blood of the slain bird as well as in the running water and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall thus clean the house with the blood of the bird with the running water along with the live bird with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet string. However, he shall let the live bird go free outside the city to an open field. He shall make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. This is the law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale, and for the leprous garment or a house, and for a swelling, and for a scab, and for a bright spot. Teach them. When they are unclean and when they are clean, this is the law of leprosy. Now, had you read this a week ago to all your best friends, they surely would have joined you this morning, right? And as I said to you when we first started this journey, what on earth am I going to tell this Sunday school class about leprosy, Lord? How am I going to, maybe I just read this passage and, you know, take 40 minutes to read it and call it a day. But it's the same way with this one. Lord, how am I going to instruct through this? And so you go through the normal channels of preparing to teach a passage, and you follow the rules of hermeneutics and how to apply things, and still you say, okay, well, how do I teach this? Well, we've read through it. Chapters 13 and 14 are instructions, as we said early on, instructions about how to glorify God. The law of leprosy requires us to teach what it means to be clean and unclean in God's presence. By way of contextual review, you would recall if you were here back in December, the Hebrew word for leprosy is tsesaret. It appears several times, and with that term, God encapsulates many skin diseases and problems with skin itself. As we imagine the appearance of a leprous person with what is now known as Hansen's disease, we think of severe disfigurement, even missing limbs and bizarrely altered faces on the people who have it. Well, as we've seen reading through Leviticus 13 and 14, it reveals a much different definition than what we've seen as strictly Hansen's disease today. You see, leprosy in our text appeared as skin abnormalities, but it also showed up on mold on walls and mildew on clothing, which today's Hansen's disease does not infect. Our context is not so much about mold on walls or skin abnormalities or even diseases for that matter, but it's whether a person is declared unclean and therefore disqualified from being in Yahweh's presence at the tabernacle, or whether the person is clean and therefore qualified to be in God's presence and free to roam amongst the people. Even more, verse 57, it's about teaching people who are clean and unclean how to rejoice in the Lord nevertheless. Well, that brings us to really a twofold purpose for our text today. Normally, there's just one purpose, but I'm seeing two here. And so I put in your notes, the first one is this: to be in God's presence, you must purify those things in your life that detract from His glory. Why? So that you can be restored to a right relationship with Him. Well, there's a second purpose I want to point out here. You must tell future generations about the Lord's purposes so that they know how to live for His glory. Well, to rightly understand how to be in God's presence, I've divided our time into three different segments, which makes up the outline that you see there in your notes. Briefly, I'll just mention them. First, instructions for the unclean, and we're going to see that in verses 33 through 42. And then re-instructing the unclean, because just in case they didn't get it right, we want to mention it again. So we're going to see that in verses 43 through 53. And then we're going to pull away from our text and go to a broader range of selected passages based on verse 57. We're going to talk about instructing and re-instructing future generations. All right, so let's dig in. Instructions for the unclean, verses 33 through 42. Since we've already read it, we would recognize that we would immediately see that Yahweh directly addresses only two men, Moses and his brother Aaron. And their job was to tell the nation of Israel what God says about these 116 verses. They were God's ambassadors designated to communicate his instructions to the rest of the nation. Yahweh's first words provide the setting for carrying out the law of leprosy on a house. Verse 34, Yahweh says, when you enter the land, and so I would say, what land? Help me. Canaan, the promised land. So when you get to Canaan, here's what I want you to be careful of. Here's what I want you to do. In fact, here's what I command you to do in the land of Canaan. Now, we have to remember that this is the land that God promised to Abraham some 700 years earlier as an everlasting possession. If you want to read about those later, you can see them all over the Old Testament. I'll give you three. I think they're in your notes. Genesis 17:8. Genesis 48:4, and of course, Deuteronomy 32:49. So I don't want this to slip your notice. The law of leprosy for a house shall be applied when Israel possesses the promised land. As the kids would say in the car on a 500-mile journey, 5 minutes into it, are we there yet? Well, no, but almost. In fact, we got 40 years to go, Israel, to be thinking about the law of leprosy. Well, what book of the Bible describes their entrance into the land? Help me. Joshua, that's right. How many years passed between Leviticus 14 and Joshua? Well, roughly 40 years. They have about 40 years to think this through about the houses that they will inhabit in the land. Yahweh tells Moses and Aaron to prepare for their entry into the land of Canaan. What they didn't know at the time is that Yahweh would not allow them to enter that land, as I said, for another 40 years. Somebody's bound to forget this law if they don't keep God's law, if they don't tell the next generation what God expects. You can read about the reason for the delay in the book of Numbers in chapters 13 and 14. But for now, Leviticus 14, 33 through 53 could not be applied by the generations that were 20 years of age and older at this point. Verse 57, this means that the generations older than the age of 20 must teach and instruct those who are 19 years of age and younger. It was incumbent upon them to prepare the generations behind them so that they can know how to clean a house? No. So that they can know how to worship and obey Yahweh himself. So, verse 34, God is going to give them the land he promised to Abraham when they enter that land. Watch what Yahweh emphatically states that he will do in verse 34. For many of us, this is certainly counterintuitive. Do you see it there? Verse 34, Yahweh says this, quote, and I put, who? I put a mark of leprosy on the house. Just let that sink in. I'll read it again. And I put, this is Yahweh speaking, and I put a mark of leprosy on the house. The question should never be asked, how did that disgusting reddish greenish yuck get on the wall? You know, the answer would be, Yahweh put it there. That would be the first response. God put mold on my wall. Well, this is the perfect verse 57 application moment. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll highlight that even more. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you're turning there. The recognition of the mark should be the seedbed for rejoicing, because it's really the trailhead for parents and grandparents to tell of God's providence, even in difficult situations. Based on Leviticus 14:34, they should tell their young ones that they have long expected this mark, because God said, after all, I will put it there. The question is not why or how, but what does God expect of me so that I can honor him in a way that pleases him most? The answer to the question is precisely what parents must communicate to children and grandchildren. Follow along with me as I read from verses 1 through 7. We read these words. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded to me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson may fear Yahweh your God, and to keep all his statutes, in other words, to do what he says, and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as Yahweh your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, of course, and shall talk of them when you sit, where? In your home. In your home, so that when you see this reddish, greenish depression on the wall and you're sitting in your house, you have something to tell them. Let me just finish it. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, even things like mold provide you with opportunities to instruct the next generation how to respond to not just mold on a wall, but to life's most difficult situations. Let's think bigger than what something on a wall might be. In Leviticus 14:35 is a perfect example. So if you would, maybe just imagine the scene and allow me to introduce to you a plausible family that might live this out, right? I'm going to give some names. They're plausible names. These aren't actual things that happened, but let's just play this out. Let's imagine we're there. Children, parents, and grandparents are sitting around their 1400 BC promised land dining room, enjoying a board game with knucklebone dice. Yes, that's a thing, knucklebone dice back then, 3,400 years ago. And 12-year-old Rebecca and her 10-year-old brother Ephraim notice a mark on the wall. And Becky, that's short for Rebecca, right? Becky says, hey, Abba, what is that scary greenish mark, that yucky thing on the wall? Well, Abba might tell Rebecca and her little brother Ephraim that, well, the law of leprosy in a house, I remember it from Leviticus 14:34, tells us that Yahweh put it there, Rebecca. So, children, let me tell you about him and what he requires of you, and then he would take them through the process. So in verse 35, there are a series of steps that the owner must take. Verse 35, he shall come and tell the priest that he saw something like a mark of leprosy on the wall. Of course, it expresses some concern. I don't know whether it is or it isn't, but I want to obey what Leviticus 14 tells me. So he goes to the priest and he says, hey, look, here's what I saw. And in verse 36, the priest will tell him, hey, look, before I get there, take everything out of the house before I look at it, before I examine it. Well, why is that? Well, because if the homeowner doesn't do this, then everything in the house could be declared unclean. Now, think about your own house for a moment, really. You're going to tell the authority, and he's going to say, shut the house down, and you don't have time to go back there and get anything. So he's giving them a chance. Go back and get some things. Sorry. Now you can imagine mama's disappointment if her husband didn't tell the priest, right? And then the greenish or the reddish mold grew and infected every single item in the house. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. How come the ladies are the ones doing this, right? So the mom and the kids would say to dad, hey, how come you didn't follow the law of leprosy in our house? Now we're homeless. And we don't even have our knuckle dice to play with. Verse 37. If the priest examines the greenish or the reddish depressions in the wall and appears deeper than the surface, then what? Well, then the house will be quarantined for a week, but at least mama got a bunch of stuff out of the house first. Well, mom and Ephraim and Rebecca and, of course, the grandparents will be so pleased that all their stuff is available for their use because, yay, dad, he followed the instructions. He read his Bible and he applied it to his life and to his whole family. Well, verse 39, a week goes by, the priest returns to the house to inspect it a second time, right? If the mark has spread, then the stones with the mark must be removed. Take them out of the house. Rebecca's dad will explain to her brother Ephraim that Yahweh requires that those stones be taken away to an unclean place outside the city. Well, watch what happens in verse 41. Abba has further opportunities to apply verse 57 and Deuteronomy 6, and to tell the family about how they must respond to the situation. Leviticus 14:41, the entire house must be scraped all around the inside. Can you imagine the 3, 5, 6-year-olds who love to ask questions repeatedly, the same ones? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? What's happening? And then the parents and the grandparents get to say, look what God's word says. We want to follow God's will here. They must dump the old plaster in an unclean place outside the city. The next series of events requires the family to gather clean stones, not stones outside the city, not those that are already dirty. And these would be the ones that would replace the infected ones. They must use new materials to replaster the house. Well, this brings us to our second way to understand how to be in God's presence, which is our second point in our outline there. And it's re-instructing the unclean in verses 43 through 53. So verse 43 assumes that dad follows Yahweh's instructions in verses 33 to 42. Everything's on track. In verse 43, if the mark breaks out again after the infected stones have been removed, after the house has been scraped, after it was replastered, verse 34 reminds you that God put it there a second time for a reason. So the family went through all this exercise faithfully, doing exactly what God's word says, and then catastrophe hits again, and they have to do it a second time, and they ask, why is that mark on the wall? We cleaned the house. The answer is, Yahweh put it there. Let's catch our bearings for a moment. The law of leprosy was a law for the nation of Israel. Yes, we can glean important things from that law, like making sure our belongings are kept safe from those things that can bring us harm, but nowhere is safety the primary point in Leviticus 13 and 14. As important as that is, of course, but God compels us to understand that His providence works through setbacks, through diseases, and through disappointments. He wants us to worship him, even when things in our lives are topsy-turvy, where they go in a direction one minute and then another minute in a different direction. You should always expect God's providence to suddenly impact your day so that when difficult times come, you can boldly shout, "I've been expecting you," no matter what it is. It might not be a mark on the wall. It could be something entirely different. But nevertheless, we can say, "I have been expecting you." Sure, there's a stark reality of disappointment for a family who's gone through all the trouble of verses 34 through 42 only to discover that they must repeat those steps, and then some, really. We would say, of course this is overwhelming. You and I are humans, and so I know that you know what nerve-wracking stress is like. If you don't, I'd like to meet you and learn your secret. But we remember, or when we remember, that God is the one who places life's challenges on the walls of our lives, then coping with misery, knowing that he is in complete control, helps us to worship him in a manner that he expects and in a manner that he deserves. It's at times like this when you respond to life's most challenging situations that the next generation who reads the same Bible as you also has you as a model for living for God's glory. They might say something like, "I remember when mom and dad or when grandma and grandpa faced a very serious, difficult situation and they opened the scriptures and they reasoned through God's providence in their lives and they taught me how to do the same, hoping that they would never have to go through what mom and dad or grandparents endured." But nevertheless, you know what? They're human too. They're going to face tough times. That three-year-old of yours, she needs preparation. She needs a grandma and a papa and a mom and dad that will patiently walk her through to say something like, "I've been expecting you. And God's word has prepared me to deal with this catastrophe. I know how to do this. It's going to be hard, but God is in control." Can you imagine having gone through the hardship that this family found or faced in verses 43 through 47? As we read that passage again, try to picture your own family in that situation, verses 43 through 47 back in Leviticus 14. If, however, the mark breaks out again in the house after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house, and after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark is indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house. It is unclean. He shall therefore tear down the house. How much? Well, the stones and its timbers and all the plaster of the house. He shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined it becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. This is a verse 57 moment to teach the next generation of God's faithfulness, of his providence, that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us, even if it means that our house is leveled down to the dirt. Remember, none of what we read had yet taken place in Israel's journey, nor would it for the next 40 years. What we are discussing would only apply 40 years later and much more into the future. Knowing that, how did those generations, those contemporaries of Moses and Aaron, prepare their younger relatives to love Yahweh their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might 40 years down the road and longer? Are you seeing the point now of this passage? This is why visitors ought to be here, to hear this kind of stuff. Are you sensing that God didn't put us here for our own lifespan and all that transpires between the point of our conception to the last heartbeat that we take several decades later? Well, perhaps difficult times have never entered your life or your family. Perhaps God has spared you from those types of heartache. Does that mean that you're released from modeling godly living in the presence of your children and your grandchildren? We would say, well, of course not. Because as God rescues you from catastrophe, then that too allows you to declare his glory because of the mercy that he extends to you and to your family. Verses 48 through 53 demonstrate God's kindness in a way that is completely undeserved by the subjects of his grace. These verses contain the good news about having a house cleansed from disease so that people can worship Yahweh in a way that he intends. In verse 48, when the priest sees that the mark has not reappeared, then God sets forth his requirements to cleanse the house. He obligates them to follow specific steps to a T, just like the other 116 verses in this law of leprosy. Let's look at verses 49 through 53 again. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string of hyssop, and he shall slaughter the one bird in an earthen well vessel over running water. Then he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet string with the live bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird as well as in the running water, and sprinkling the house seven times, he shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the running water along with the live bird, and with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and with the scarlet string. However, he shall let the live bird, go free outside the city into the open field, so he shall make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. This screams New Testament. This reminds us of substitutionary atonement. Two birds. Not sure which one yet. One's going to die. The other goes free. One dies for the cleansing of the house. The other one goes free as a gift of grace for New Testament saints. I was so encouraged when our pastor did his pastoral reading out of Romans 5 this morning. I whispered in Debbie's ear, I said, we're going to read this again this morning. Would you join me in Romans chapter 5? Be thinking about what we just read here in Leviticus 14. Verse 6. One bird, blood spilled, the other bird goes away. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we will also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Wow. One bird sheds his blood, the other bird goes free. Jesus sheds his blood. He takes on the wrath that was due us, and we as believers go free. That's stunning. It's just stunning. Well, there's a third point we want to make here for understanding how to be in God's presence: instructing and re-instructing future generations. For the sake of today's message, I simply want to remind you that in this section, we just developed a smaller portion of the entire law of leprosy. Our subsection is about the law pertaining to leprosy-infected walls on a house 40 years and beyond, down the road, in the promised land. In verse 57, the purpose is stated clearly. Instruct when they are unclean and when they are clean. Tell them about this. So, did Moses and Aaron's age group instruct their sons and their daughters to apply this law when they saw marks on their walls? I'm going to delay answering that question just for a few minutes. For now, let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9. Excuse me, verse 1 through verse 9. Joshua 1 starts off this way. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law, including the law of leprosy on a house. Sorry, I had to insert that. Which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. Now, drop down to verse 16. All right, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, including Leviticus 13 and 14, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things. Is that true? So they will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against the command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous, Israel says to Joshua. Well, that's encouraging. A wonderful commitment to obey God's word or commit to dying if they don't. So, we have to ask the question, how did they do? Where in the book of Joshua do we read about greenish and reddish depressions on the walls? Where does Joshua show parents and grandparents discipling their children with living lessons about God's providence related to unclean houses? Well, after reading and rereading, I found no such houses. After searching for Hebrew terms like leprosy and mark and depression and greenish and reddish, and after scrolling through more than 2,000 entries of the word house, I came up empty-handed. I even expanded my search beyond the book of Joshua and still couldn't find the law of leprosy practiced on a single home. Maybe I missed it. Now, what are we to conclude then? Did Moses and Aaron, in fact, did they disciple the next generation of children and grandchildren through this law? The silence is deafening. A rule in Bible study methods and biblical interpretation cautions us about making an argument from silence. But that does not mean that a lack of passages dealing with unclean houses is not instructive. It could be that the law of leprosy on a house was followed and implemented to the T many times. We just don't have it recorded in Scripture. Or it could be that it was never practiced. Turn over to Joshua chapter 24. We've read the beginning of Joshua, and now let's go to the end of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, where we'll see Joshua's final words on his deathbed. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24:24, the people say that, quote, they're telling this to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, we will obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made it for them and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us." Why? "For it has heard all the words of the law," of Yahweh, "which he spoke to us. Thus, it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." They committed to telling future generations all that Genesis through Deuteronomy teaches. This would include, of course, the law of leprosy on a house. We know that after the book of Joshua comes the book of Judges, right? How'd they do? Prior to Israel's arrival in the land of Canaan, aka the Promised Land, the Canaanites were completely void of God's word. His law and their lives and their practices were atrocious, to say the least. I wish we had time to develop some of that. One of my seminary professors summarized the book of Judges this way. Here's what he said in a class lecture. "The book of Judges is about the Canaanization of Israel. It's like Israel returned to Sodom," end quote. He's saying they lived like the Sodomites. In Judges 17:6, we read, quote, "In those days there was no king in Israel." You know the rest of the passage. "Every man did that which was right in their own eyes." And in the very last verse of Judges 21:25, those words are repeated. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes." And then we enter the book of Ruth, where everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. That everyone did anything they wanted meant that they rebelled against the Lord, and subsequent generations didn't know him. Why? Well, because they didn't teach the word. They weren't faithful to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because when God's word is unknown, it follows that the culture decays and dies. We don't have to look far around the world and even in our own country to see this happening right in front of our very eyes. This is why passages like Deuteronomy 6 and passages like Psalm 78 are so important. In fact, let's turn over to Psalm 78. More instruction for parents and grandparents. Psalm 78. a Maskil of Asaph. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. In other words, lean into my mouth, your ear. And I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers told us. We will not conceal them, including Leviticus 14, from their generation or from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them and their to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I love this, verse 8. And do not be, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation who did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. It's passages like Psalm 78 in Scripture that explain how Timothy's mother and grandmother discipled him through God's word to make him wise. You say, what about the New Testament? Do we have any evidence of the New Testament this going on? Discipling the next generation is the reason we have New Testament passages like John 20. Let's turn over there. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And he says, but you know what? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Parents and grandparents, we have all of Scripture to give to the next generation to teach them how to give the same information to generations behind them. I'm going to take you to one more passage before we wrap up here. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, we read this. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. You see some repeated words here? The blood of Jesus. Remember those birds? This is even far better. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's what this whole Leviticus 13 and 14 is about, the cleansing that takes place. It's his blood that we read about. Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we be clean before God? Is it because we take care of our house and make it clean? No. It's the blood of his son that cleanses us. He's the one on whom we cry, Lord, help me. Lord, help me communicate this, not just to my own heart, but to the next generation. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us. Nevertheless, sanctification is not about you. There's far more to God's call in our lives than our individual holiness, because as our second intention reveals, you must teach the future generation about the Lord's purposes so that they know how to live for God and glorify him. I'll leave you with one last verse, Psalm 102:18. The psalmist writes, these will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Out of all 116 verses, verse 57 drives our application. It's about teaching the next generation to live for the Lord, how to be cleansed in the blood of his precious Son. Let that be your commitment to both your children, your grandchildren, and even maybe even great-grandchildren, and to yourself. Father, we're grateful that you would give us 116 verses on leprosy. How else would we know what it means to be clean in your sight? Those Old Testament saints, they didn't have the blood of their Savior that had been shed at that time. That came much later. It's his blood by which we're cleansed. It's not by our own strength, not by our own works, but by his atonement that we are healed and cleansed. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.